This morning we continue our sermon series through the book of Exodus, and we come to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. We'll pick up our reading in chapter 10 and verse 12, and we'll read to chapter 10 and verse 27, slightly different than what is written in your bulletin. It's in chapter 10 and verse 12 that we have the carrying out of the eighth plague, which prepares the way for the ninth plague. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. This is God's holy and inspired word. What is your response to the hearing of it? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are all familiar with disappointment. We are familiar even with such things as dashed expectations. It could be something as simple as, "I didn't get the birthday present that I had wanted." Or it can be something as heart-wrenching as financial ruin through the crashing of the stock market. It can be something as simple as the filet mignon was tough and chewy. Or it can be as heart-wrenching as the bitter betrayal of one whom you trusted in. It's so easy to be disappointed in this world, to have dashed expectations. It's so easy to put our trust in the wrong things. It's so easy to put our trust in the wrong things and fail to put our trust in the right things. But today, as we come to the ninth plague, which the Lord unleashes against Egypt, God puts his finger on this easiness of you and me to put our trust in the wrong things, and this hardness of you and I to put our trust in the right things. And as we come to the ninth plague and the eighth plague, even preparing us for the ninth plague, we learn that all who put their hopes in the wrong things will be left in darkness. All those who put their hopes in the wrong things will be left in darkness. But we might wonder why. Why must we learn this even today? Well, we must learn this so that you and I might learn to put our hope, our confidence, only in the Lord. And so today, God teaches you and me that all who put their hopes in the wrong things will be left in darkness. First of all, as we consider God's word today, we see that the Lord is in the business of removing every prop. The Lord removes every prop which we may be tempted to rely upon, which isn't Him. The Lord removes every prop. We see this even as the eighth plague comes upon Pharaoh and upon all of his servants and upon all the land of Egypt. It was Pharaoh who in pride raised his ugly head against the Lord, his hand against the Lord. And it is Pharaoh and even his servants and the people who perhaps have false hopes that there will yet be relief from this Moses, this one who is besieging them. They see out in their fields that there is still wheat and there is still spelt, for the hail had not destroyed these crops. And there are still some fruit trees which have, as it were, a growth on them, spared in the hail. And here in pride, both Pharaoh, his servants, and all of Egypt continue to put their trust in these things. Maybe even thinking, our gods, the gods of Egypt, have not forsaken us, but have actually protected us and left a remnant for us not to be utterly destroyed. We remember that God has been executing judgment against all the false hopes and false gods of Egypt. That's what we read in Exodus 12 and verse 12. I will execute against all the gods of Egypt judgment, for I am Yahweh, the Lord, the one true and living God. And systematically, from the first plague all the way now to the ninth plague, God has been removing the props that people trust in. It was the god of men that was the patron of the crops for the Egyptians, the god of Isis, which was known to prepare flax for clothing. It was the god Nepri, the god of grain, which was bowed down to, and the god of Anubis, who was supposedly the guardian of the fields. But God now strips the fields bare. Strips Egypt bare to the heart. He removes every prop. All of the gods of Egypt are shown to have been false hopes. And all that is left is disappointment, dashed expectations. And this prepares the way for the ninth plague. Well, it's not the final plague. That will be the tenth plague. The ninth plague comes with some measure of finality. How so? Well, in one sense, what we have here in the ninth plague is God reserving the biggest deity for last. What do I mean? Well, the Egyptians trusted in a whole pantheon of gods, but the Egyptians primarily, preeminently trusted in the sun god. The sun god, Amon-Re, this was the head of their pantheon. And though the fields were stripped bare and even their hearts stripped bare, even their expectations dashed, you can imagine the people thinking within their hearts, but the sun is still shining. Amon-Re is still on the throne. Though he goes down in the evening, he will come up again in the morning. And we know in our heart of hearts that Pharaoh, our king, is the son of Amon-Re, the son of God. And nothing can conquer the greatest of our pantheon. And God, as it were, the Lord, Yahweh, saves the biggest deity for the last. It was true, the locusts, perhaps even for a period of time, blocked out the sun as 200 to 300 million locusts, 2.5 inches long, flying a hairbreadth apart, blocked out the light of the sun when they came. But they left by the miraculous hand of God just as they came by the miraculous hand of God. But now, there won't be a momentary eclipse of the light of the sun. No, we are told in Exodus chapter 10, in verse 21, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Oh, hear God. God is toppling all of the false hopes that people have, toppling them one by one. And God now comes to the supreme trust of the Egyptians and shows that their trust will be in the wrong place, has been in the wrong place, and that their expectations are dashed. Supreme love, devotion, trust, and confidence was placed in Amon-Re. Honor, admiration was given unto him, and yet God, the Lord, allows no competitor. And for 3 days, not explained by an eclipse, can't be explained by a Scirocco sandstorm, for 3 days there's a darkness which falls upon the land of Egypt which can be felt. A darkness felt deep in the inward being, a darkness which brings to a sense of desertion, desperation, and despair, a darkness which gnaws at the very soul. Your God of light, Amon-Re, is but darkness. And it's no surprise, Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light, seeking to, as it were, draw your heart away from the one place in which you can trust confidently, drawing your heart away from the Lord, who is the light of the world, drawing your heart unto the riches of this world, the cares of this world, the materialism of this world, the people of this world. The one who masquerades as an angel of light is but darkness. Darkness. Yes, darkness, and indeed the ruler of a kingdom of darkness, which is headed to outer darkness. And here God, he is the one who is removing every prop which we falsely put our hope in, which we put our hopes into our own disappointment. And it's no less true in our day that God is in the business of removing the props which you and I are tempted to put our trust in. We trust in the economy. We trust in the president. We trust in our wife. We trust in our husband. We trust in all the wrong places. Trust in our possessions. Trust in our position, our prestige. We trust that we have a reputation, and all these things will prove to be disappointments if our confidence is there in exclusion from confidence in the Lord. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. It is described in a similar way to what Jesus describes the outer darkness, a darkness which brings to despair, weeping and gnashing of teeth. To put your love and trust in all the wrong things will lead to a miserable end. A miserable end. And it is here that we are reminded of just this. As one commentator put it, we so often depend on our own abilities. We admire our own accomplishments. We devote nearly all our attention on making our own plans, meeting our own needs, serving our own interests, and satisfying our own pleasures. We even complain about our own problems. It's all about us. We idolize ourselves. And it's not Amon-Re in 2025, which is the great highest deity of the pantheon. It's me, myself, and I. And God says, if you put your trust in all the wrong things, it will lead only to utter darkness. God has been building a case against all of the gods which are trusted in wrongly. And he continues to build that case even today. And so today we are reminded that all who put their hopes in the wrong things will be left in the darkness. God teaches this to you and me so that we might learn to put our hope and confidence only in him. Only in his word. Only in his promises. Only in his beloved son. But secondly, as God teaches us that all who put their hopes in the wrong things will be left in darkness, secondly, we see that not only does the Lord remove every prop, the Lord requires everything. We might be tempted to think, well, if I just trust Amon-Re a little bit less and trust the Lord alongside of Amon-Re, maybe all will be well. If I just trust the God of the crops, of the stock market, a little less, and trust the Lord alongside, that all will be well. But it's interesting here, even as Pharaoh seems to have some measure of concession in light of the darkness which can be felt to the core of the soul, he says, go serve the Lord, but let your flocks and your herds be kept back. You can serve the Lord as long as you continue to serve me. But God will have none of that. No, not at all. God requires everything. And Moses responds, the Lord responds through Moses, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Everything belongs to the Lord. Your possessions, your property, your person, your family, your job, your bank account, your talents, your abilities, all that you have must be taken to go and to serve the Lord. Now, this is something which we perhaps need to be more convicted of. Again, one commentator put it this way, like Pharaoh, many people bargain with God, trying to get God to lower his terms. They will say the sinner's prayer as long as they don't have to go to church every week. Or they will go to church as long as they don't have to get baptized. Or they will get baptized as long as they don't have to get involved. Or they will give some of their time as long as they don't have to give any of their money. Or they will give part of themselves to God as long as they don't have to give him everything. In short, they are willing to become Christians as long as they can still live for themselves. They imagine that there is some way for them to hold on to their sins and still get to heaven. But anyone who thinks this way still has a heart of darkness. Salvation is only for those who walk in the light of God's word, seeing that everything belongs to him. And it is here then that God gets our attention, that he requires everything. There is no negotiation here. And it's exactly what Jesus says. We've heard it before as we've gone through this sermon series. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Oh, here's the attempt to hold something back. Here's the attempt to serve God and mammon. And yet God says you can't serve two masters. And so God says, if you're going to only half-heartedly put your trust in me, then that means you're still putting your hopes in the wrong things and will be left in darkness. And so the Lord removes every prop which we may be tempted to put our trust in. The Lord reminds us that he requires everything. I'm reminded again of the same commentator that I've already referred to. He puts a question to us, and he says this: God proved his supremacy in Egypt by blotting out the sun. What will it take for him to prove his sovereignty to you? In the same way that God defeated Amon-Re, he will expose your self-idolatry. If you trust in self, ultimately you will be disappointed. What will yourself be able to do when you face financial ruin, when your family falls apart, or when you are diagnosed with a terminal disease? What will you do when you die and stand before God for judgment? Yourself will not be able to save you. Sooner or later, God will destroy every last trace of self-confidence in order to prove that he alone is God. And this has been what God has systematically been revealing in the plagues against Egypt. That trust in anything else besides me, trust in anything else alongside of me, will end in disaster, disappointment, dashed expectations, and darkness. Darkness. And so today, God teaches us this so that we might have his light shine. His light shine upon you and me. That we might not be in the darkness and headed for the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, but might know the light of the Lord, might know him who is the light of the world. That there is one whom you can put your trust in, who will not fail you, who will be there for you at every turn, at every decision, at the beginning and at the end, and for all eternity. That there is one who says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here's the promise which God wants to drive us to. And it's interesting in verse 23 that we read this distinction which God makes. He speaks about the Egyptians, those who put their false confidence in false gods. And he says they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They were paralyzed by the darkness. But the contrast is, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see, God sets forth such a stark contrast for us that we would see more clearly. Oh, when you're in the darkness, you can't see. But God sets forth the contrast of light in the dwellings of his people so that we would see. There's a difference. There's a difference which can be felt. There's a difference which can be known. There's a difference which has everlasting blessings. Light for God's people as they dwell with God and God dwells with them. This is what God wants you and me to see. He wants you and me to see not only that he removes every prop, lest we trust in that which will fail us, and not only as he requires everything, not a hoof will be left behind, but as he alone gives light in the darkness. He gives light in the darkness. This is our hope. This is what is revealed here, that God can provide what Amon-Re can't, what your husband can't, what your daughter can't, what your grandson can't, what your boss can't, what your possessions can't. Only God can provide light in the midst of the darkness, a light which grows brighter until the perfect day, a light which is found in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we might wonder, was it just that the Israelites were a little smarter? Were they a little better than the Egyptians? Were they a little bit more moral than John Doe who lived down the street? Well, it's interesting. As God brings these plagues upon Egypt, he's teaching his people something as well. And he reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 9 what he is teaching them in his mighty acts of judgment, showing that false hope leads to utter darkness. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 9 that God actually teaches us something. It's there in the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy that God says the following in verse 4. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may fulfill his word, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because you are righteous, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, I always kind of smile at this, and I think about a nation writing its own history, and I think of a nation going back over the annals of their history and thinking about, how can we make ourselves look better? I've got an idea. Let's make sure everybody knows that we're a stiff-necked people. Stubborn, hardened, won't listen. Now, every other nation on planet Earth got out the cosmic political eraser and erased these things out of their history. But what's amazing is the reverence which God's people have given to God's word in keeping these things in. Indeed, this is one evidence that this isn't the mere words of men, because men don't keep these sorts of statements in. They erase them. But here God reminds us, it's not because of our righteousness. It's not because we're better. It's not because we deserve light that God gives it. But it's because of his faithfulness to his promise. It's because of his mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we're to teach this to our children as well as to our own hearts. But for the grace of God, there I go into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God, the God of grace and mercy, who, not because I deserve it, but because of his sovereign, loving, good pleasure, causes light to dawn in my dark heart, lest I go to outer darkness. And I'm reminded then that I must learn that lesson. Why? Why is it that all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, that they would fall to their knees in worship and would realize there's nothing else to trust in? Everything else will fail me, but the Lord won't. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? To learn that God shows mercy even to the stiff-necked and undeserving like me. And the Lord alone gives light in the darkness. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2. That was the original New Testament reading we were going to read today, but I changed it last minute. It wasn't that Rayanne made a mistake. She didn't make a mistake. She doesn't make mistakes with the bulletin. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what it says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Note what it doesn't say. You are a chosen generation because you're great. Look how great you are. No, look how great your God is, who has made you His people and has mercified you, shown mercy to you, taken pity upon you, shown compassion to you. We heard the parable of Jesus this morning from Matthew chapter 22. The wedding feast, the marriage of the king's son has come, and the wedding feast is prepared and ready. Go out and tell the ones who had been invited, come, all things are ready. And the response takes our breath away, doesn't it? It's ignored. I've got better things to do. I got to go test out my new oxen, which I bought. I've got a spring cleaning project at home. I'm busy this weekend. Maybe another time. And then there's the response of resistance as well. Mocking, scorning those who came to invite, killing them. But the invitation continues to go out. My hall must be filled to the full. Compel them to come in. They go out. The highways and the byways, and they call ones to come to the feast. The feast at great expense to the king for you. For you, because you're deserving? No. Because God is generous, merciful, gracious, who gives light in the midst of the darkness. But the thing which is so troubling, we get to the end of the parable, the king walks into the room, and there's the man. And maybe we don't quite get the story. There's a man, he's not dressed in his wedding garment. And the king says, where's your wedding garment? Why aren't you wearing your wedding garment? The man's speechless. Doesn't even answer. And the king renders judgment. Bind him. Tie him up. Cast him out. Throw him into utter outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's going on? What had the king provided for everyone who came? The king didn't just provide an invitation. He provided a wedding garment. That we would be clothed in bright white linen. Clothed in the righteousness of another. And here's this man who's invited, comes in, comes to the door, and there are the king's servants who are handing out wedding garments, and he says, no thanks, I'll put my trust in my own garments. No thanks. I'm fine. And what's so interesting in all of this is that even there, in the call called assembly of the church. There's one who's trusting in something which is going to fail him. And instead of trusting in something which is going to fail you, your own garments, what do you need? You need to see that Christ was stripped bare so that you could be clothed. Christ endured darkness that you would never experience it. Darkness on Calvary's cross, and it was dark from the sixth hour until the ninth hour over all the land. The darkness which could be felt enveloped the Savior so that you would never have to endure it. You see, stiff-necked people, Deuteronomy 9, need deliverance. And Christ has come to deliver from the darkness by being enveloped in the darkness. A darkness which could be felt, weeping and gnashing of teeth, of infinite measure, wherein he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what's the answer to the question? My beloved Son, in whom my soul delights, I have forsaken you, so that these stiff-necked ones would never be forsaken, but would know the light of life. And the Son bows his head and says, for so it is good in your eyes, O Father. And he endures all the darkness for us. Pride wants to trust in all the wrong things. Hardness of heart refuses to trust in the right things. But today, God says, have you considered my Son, the light of the world, who endured darkness that you might not? No disappointment here. No dashed expectations. Instead, the certain love of God in Jesus Christ for you who trust in him. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And even as we are racing towards the end of these mighty acts, these mighty plagues in the book of Exodus, we realize they have a cumulative effect. And they're all driving us ultimately to the Passover lamb who must be cut off, shed his lifeblood for us that we might not perish. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have told us that the Son was sent into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life, and that he who believes in the Son is not condemned. Oh, make this to be true for us today, that those who already know it would be assured and would be ones who are diligent to see to it that they are robed in the wedding garment which you alone can provide. Make this to be true for those who have never tasted a scene. Make this true that ones would be called out of darkness and into your marvelous light even today. Please, topple the things which we lean on, that we might not lean on them anymore, and that we might lean only upon Jesus Christ. Oh, please, answer us for your name's sake. Amen.